5 times in the letters to Timothy and to Titus, Paul starts a sentence in the same way. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying." Now, that is not suggesting that other sayings are not trustworthy. Of course not. Or that they can be negotiated. Or that they're less important. For Paul is a man who says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But Paul uses this term to drive home and arrest our attention and impress upon us some vital and important things. Maybe these are sayings which are easily remembered. And certainly we look tonight at one which no one would have much difficulty in remembering. You could easily commit it to memory. You could carry it with you, and probably you do. You could store it up and remember it in the course of any week. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So let's look at this faithful saying. And first of all, to look at the saying itself. Here is a trustworthy saying, literally a trustworthy word. And the purpose of words and the purpose of sayings is to communicate, to say something. I have something to say. Well, you pick up your ears, don't you? If someone stops you and says, I have something to say, you start to listen. I was at the morning assembly at school a couple of weeks ago, and when I had finished speaking, the teacher who was in charge that morning then addressed all of the pupils. And she said, I have something I want to say. Well, nobody moved, and nobody started unpacking his school bag or looking for his lunch. They all knew this is important. And it was important. But they listened attentively. This is going to affect our behavior in school. We'd better pay attention. Here is a saying, trustworthy, and to which we must give attention. It's a saying telling us, in a very short and yet complete sentence, about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a short sentence, but packed with dynamic truth and power. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One of the best remembered leaders of the Reformation times in England was a man called Hugh Latimer. They were, of course, troubled, disturbing times. The Reformation had begun on the continent of Europe, but it hadn't yet spread its great light to England. England was in darkness, and Hugh Latimer was in the darkest corner of that darkness. He opposed any idea of Reformation. When he heard about this teaching that was breaking out on the continent of Europe, he was so alarmed by what he heard that he regarded it as heretical and a sign that the world must be about to end. He spoke out against these reformers, and the church applauded and cheered him. He was a bishop, and because he was a bishop, Hugh Latimer could receive confession from ordinary members of the church. They mistakenly thought that a bishop or a priest could absolve them from their sins. One day, after a worship service, he was approached by a young man who asked if he could make confession. The man was called Thomas Bilney. A little while before this, Thomas Bilney had come to saving faith in Christ. He loved the gospel. He wanted now to confess it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And Bilney wanted to confess this, to tell someone, to make it known. And he said to the bishop, "May I come and make confession?" But Latimer was not expecting this kind of confession. Bilney came before him and confessed his faith in Christ. He told him how he'd been trying to find peace, and he used all the avenues that were then common for people: penance, masses, prayer to the saints. None of them brought him peace. And then he read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he said to the bishop, "That is my confession. That's the confession I want to make to you. I've discovered it to be true. I know it to be true." That was a bold thing to do. That was a very courageous thing, to come to a bishop with such authority and power and to make this confession to him. But this confession had such a deep, powerful effect. It came with dynamic power. And this saying was used by God to bring Hugh Latimer to saving faith. And he too believed in Jesus. From then on, of course, he remained a bishop, at least for some time. But his whole approach was changed. He began to preach the saying, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." No applause was heard. Animosity and opposition, which eventually, as you probably know, led him to his death by burning a martyr to his faith. You remember the famous saying that is attributed to Hugh Latimer as he stood being martyred with his friend and colleague, Ridley, Master Ridley. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And that light has continued to shine, sometimes dimly, at the moment quite dimly, but still shining. And the saying is still heard, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus often spoke of his work in that way. He came into the world to seek and to save. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came from somewhere else, from the glory of his eternal home in heaven. He left its beauty, its peace, its joy to enter the world, to come into an inhospitable, hostile place. What do you think is the most inhospitable and hostile place in the world at the moment? Can you think of anywhere that you would dread being, that you would never dream of visiting? But that's just a minute way of thinking about this great truth. He came into the world. You see, the emphasis here is not really geographical. It is ethical. The world is a place of rebellion and sin against God. A terrible place. And into this place, Jesus entered with a clear and set purpose to save sinners for the benefit of men and women guilty of sin and under sentence of death. Men and women who had no hope of deliverance unless he came to save them. He came into the world to save sinners, not to encourage sinners to do their best, not to teach sinners how to save themselves, not to exhort sinners to turn over a new leaf and be slightly better than they have been. He came to save sinners. Think what that meant to Hugh Latimer the first time this saying broke into his understanding. A sudden bright light, so powerful, it drove out of his mind all the superstition, all the darkness which had been engulfing him in all of his previous life, embedded in his mind for years. And he accepted this saying, it is trustworthy. I accept it. It was dynamic and life-changing. People want sayings that are trustworthy, don't they? Pick up that product on the shelf of the supermarket. How many calories has it? We want a saying about our food which is trustworthy. Is it safe? Is the water now safe to drink? We want trustworthy sayings. Things which affect our physical well-being. But here's a trustworthy saying that affects our spiritual well-being. There are lots of sayings around us, aren't there? In the course of any week, we are surrounded with sayings. And most of them go in one ear and out the other, and that's not a problem. Because they're not really all that important. And it doesn't actually matter whether they lodge in our minds or not. The advertising jingle, it doesn't really matter whether it lodges or not. The political comment, it doesn't really matter. The pundits summing up the match, it doesn't really matter what they say. And all of these sayings can disappear into the air and nothing will have changed and it doesn't make any difference. Here is a trustworthy saying that you must not let slip. It deserves full acceptance. Full acceptance. Every aspect of it. Do you accept this marvelous saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And of course, accepting it doesn't mean simply saying, I believe that's in the Bible. Or even, I believe that's true. It means, I believe that's true. And I will come as a sinner and trust in him to save me. The saying itself. Secondly, let's look at the description. Here is a trustworthy saying and that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Someone has said it took a former Pharisee to pour all the full, terrible meaning into this word, sinner. What is a sinner? It took a Pharisee to actually expound it. You see, for a Pharisee, this is a term of contempt. To be a sinner is to be a pitiable, hopeless, miserable human being. When the Pharisees wanted to pour out insults on the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "He is a friend of sinners." And they meant by that, no good person could possibly be friendly with sinners. They're to be ignored and avoided. The world is divided into righteous people, good, decent, likable, clean people, and sinners. And the Pharisees saw themselves in the first section, and everybody else in the other one. And there's a line which couldn't be crossed. And now this former Pharisee says, "I am a sinner." He did that in spite of what he'd earlier said about his life. Paul could say, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Nobody could fault me for my lack of Phariseeism. What he says about himself now is totally changed. He focuses attention on himself in an entirely different way. In the original, the emphasis here is on me. Literally, you can read this verse by saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I. He wants to focus attention on himself as a sinner. Now, is Paul overstating things? Is he in a kind of morbid, introspective mood? He's not feeling too well. And he's seeing things in gloomy, dark colours. When he says, foremost of whom am I? Is it a bit of an overstatement? No. It is accurate. You look back to verse 13. He's already explained about his previous life. I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. A man who ridiculed and persecuted the Church of Christ. A man who was violent in the way he treated those who belonged to Christ, who professed his name. And Paul knew that if his violent plan had worked, the church would have been smothered at its birth. God's eternal purpose would have been halted. Satan's plans would have triumphed. Paul could see what he was doing. He knew what sin was. He's being absolutely serious when he says, sinners, of whom the foremost am I. Don't let's misuse that. There's a danger, isn't there, of misusing this text. And of thinking, even in a very subtle sort of way, that, well, if he's the foremost of sinners, because of all these terrible things that he's done, and I haven't done all those, then maybe I'm not quite so bad. Not such a sinner after all. There's a kind of a hierarchy of sinners. And if a man like this is the foremost, then the rest of us are not quite so bad, and perhaps more deserving of mercy than he was, That would be a seriously wrong assumption. All sin, breaking of one point of the law, is deserving of judgment. But Paul is saying, you see, no sin cuts a man off from the mercy of God. Foremost of whom am I? But I received mercy. He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He was blind. He was deceiving himself. He thought in persecuting the church he was doing God's will. In every respect he was wrong. But he hadn't reached the point where his heart was hardened. He hadn't reached that point of which John speaks when he says there's a sin which leads to death. He hadn't reached the place where he was willfully and knowingly sinning against the light and hardening his conscience. What's his message? There is always hope for us when we see ourselves as sinners. When we know that's what we really are. Paul, as a Pharisee, would never have dreamed of describing himself as a sinner. Never. But now he does. And he wants everybody to know it. Pharisees would have despised a man who said, I'm a sinner. They'd have said about Paul, he must have lost his mind. But of course he's come into his right mind. It's like the prodigal son. You remember him. And when he was away in the far country, it says he came to his right mind. He began to see things properly. And what did he see? He said, I'm a sinner. That was coming to his right mind. That's what it is. There's always hope for us when we see ourselves as sinners. And interestingly, Paul never forgot. These letters to Timothy are probably among the last that Paul wrote near the end of his life. By now he has spent many years serving Christ. He has seen great things done. But he still thinks of himself as a sinner. Isn't that remarkable? He says, I'm a servant. I'm an apostle. I'm a saint. All those things are true. But he never, ever forgot. I'm a sinner. Right at the end of a long, fruitful life, I'm a sinner. And he deeply regrets his sin. It's been forgiven. It's been washed clean. It's pardoned. It's in the depths of the sea. It's never remembered again. But I'm a sinner. Do we ever move beyond that? Do we ever move beyond saying, I am a sinner? How could we? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I? That's the saying and the description. Finally, let's notice the illustration. This sinner has been pardoned. And more than that, this pardoned sinner, amazing as it may seem, has been given useful service to do in Christ's kingdom. He's experienced abundant mercy. Twice, you'll notice in these few verses, he says, I was shown mercy. And here's the reason. You see, there's a reason for the mercy being shown to Paul, which is actually beyond Paul himself. It reaches beyond Paul. It's actually not only to do with Paul's personal salvation. Are you saved? The greatest gift and blessing then is yours. But it's not only limited to you. It's for the benefit of a wider constituency. That's what Paul is saying. There's a reason that I was shown mercy that reaches beyond me. I've been saved to be an illustration. To be an illustration. And that illustration is to encourage believers all down the centuries. You see, those who know the story of Paul, who know that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, must surely think, what marvelous patience Christ showed to him. There he was, persecuting the church, trying to overthrow the kingdom, trying to keep people from listening to the gospel. What does a man like that deserve? What would you say? Nothing. He deserves that God would intervene and send judgment on his head immediately. That his wrath would be poured out on him without reserve or without delay. That he would be stopped in what he was doing. But it didn't happen. Why not? Unlimited patience. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example. Wrath is withheld, his life is spared, mercy is shown. And Paul says, I'm an example, I'm an illustration of how patient the Lord is towards undeserving sinners. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who would stand? He is long-suffering, and I'm an illustration. And when you see how patiently the Lord dealt with me, he's saying, shouldn't that give you courage and confidence to other sinners to turn to Christ? So what about us? Haven't we experienced patience too? Some of us, for years, heard this trustworthy saying, but it didn't receive our full acceptance. We dismissed its gracious call. We were on a broad road, deserving of nothing but judgment. But God is patient, and we too were shown mercy. Is that your story? That you have now come to this great and wonderful, trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you have accepted it, not in some intellectual way, but in your very heart. And you've come to Christ as a sinner, seeking that he will save you, and he has. And now you're an illustration. You're a living example. You go about, and you're an illustration of how patient and merciful God is. And what's the response to all of this? The story unfolds through these verses until it comes to a point where Paul doesn't have any more of the story to tell. He's told it all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom foremost am I. He's told the whole story. How does he bring it to a conclusion? In the only way that's possible, really. With a shout of joyful worship. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray.